I have never seen God, so why should I trust him? So many people around us have the same tendency, the tendency to think this way. And perhaps are we sometimes tempted ourselves to think the same and have the same kind of conclusions? In Psalm 19, David is leading us towards another kind of conclusion, and a magnificent conclusion. No one has ever seen God. True. Right. But first, the only living God can be heard and known through his handiwork. That's David's first point. Let us read together the first two verses and let's have a look on the verbs. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Well, this is quite straightforward. Just as the typical design of the best pullovers tell us about the Irish savoir-faire. Just as beautiful paintings carry the mark of their artists who made them. Just as the best bottles of vin rouge bring us back to the French region of Bordeaux. In the same way, all of nature sings aloud the glory of God in all his beauty, goodness, faithfulness. Sure, as verse 3 reckons it happily, all creation doesn't literally speak with the mouth. But sure, it does tell something to all humanity. Turn your gaze to the Creator who made all things. This sounds very much like a testimony. Or even more, like a beautiful invitation. The Creator, the only living God, calls and says, "Listen to me, know me." Well, is there a place in all creation where God's call, God's voice is not heard? Not at all. Read with me verses 4 to 6. And let's have a look on the places. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. See the place? All the places. Nowhere, everywhere is covered. No one has ever seen God. That's true. But while watching at all above, all beneath, all around us, everywhere, every time, everything speaks of him. And all of us can hear him through the clear voice of his majestic work. Or as David said, his majestic handiwork. Isn't that good news for us? All of God's creation speaks about God because God wants to be known. He wants to be known. And isn't that compelling news for us too? Sure. As a first response to this song, shouldn't we sing for joy and thankfulness and trust to the Creator who has made all things and who speaks to us through all his handiwork? He's worthy of trust, worthy of praise, worthy of thankfulness. No one has ever seen God. True. But first, the only living God can be known through his handiwork. Second, the only living God can be known through his life-giving word. That's what David is teaching us next in this psalm. I find this second part of the psalm quite surprising. Why is David carrying on his writing in speaking about God's law, God's word? I think it is surprising, but I think also that it is a good surprise. Not only can we hear God's voice in all that he has made, also can we, and even more can we, even more precisely, know him through his written word. Let's read verses 7 to 10. And let us look at two things more precisely about God's written word. Its inner qualities and its impact on those who listen to it and trust it. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is, quality, perfect, reviving the soul, impact. The testimony of the Lord is, quality, sure, making wise the simple, impact. The precepts of the Lord are, quality, right, rejoicing the heart, that's the impact on those who trust in it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. That's the true response. Even such fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant, that's David. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. How perfect is God's written word, and how deep is its impact in our lives, if we, like David, want to plunge into it in trust and faith. How wonderful. The more we look at God's creation, the more we see his goodness and majesty, the more we listen to God's word and long to immerse into it, the more we find delight and refreshment in him as a result. Do we want to know, to see God? Then let's open our eyes on his word. He openly unveils himself, reveals himself in it. Do we want to delight in God? So then let us delight in his word. Do we want to receive God's life and then grow in it? So may we let his life-giving word do its work in our hearts. And this will happen. So then, no one has ever seen God. But first, the only living God can be known through his handiwork. Second, the only living God can be known through his life-giving written word. How to respond? Well, imagine something. Imagine someone in the tube back in 1940. And suddenly, the great Winston Churchill sits next to him in the tube. After a time of amazement, wouldn't he wonder how to behave with him? What to say to him? How to respond to the Prime Minister properly? Isn't it the same for us? And even more true for us, if we measure rightly what it means to know the only living God for who he is, on the basis of what he reveals in nature, in creation, in his word about him, we should be asking ourselves, if we want to be consistent a little bit, how to respond to him in the most adequate way. This is, I think, the kind of thoughts that lead, that push David to finish the psalm as he does. The heavens, the sky above, the perfect and delicious written word tell us about how good, how faithful, how caring, how loving, how great, how holy is God. And here David, between verse 11 and verse 12, seems to make a stop. Seems to quite, he's shivering a little bit. Oh, a lot. Oh Lord, with all my limits, all my weaknesses, all my sins and impurity, how am I in front of you? In this psalm, David speaks about God as the Lord, the covenant name of God. See, for example, in verse 7, the covenant name of God. He has made a covenant with his people in his steadfast love. And in his steadfast love, he has decided to keep his people with him in faithfulness. And I think this is what pushes David to pass from affirming great things about God's creation and God's word to turn to him as a sinful member of the sinful people whom the Lord has rescued from Egypt, has kept since, and with whom he has made a wonderful, trustworthy, loving covenant. The heart filled with the magnificence and the greatness and the holiness of the Lord and his creation through his word, David is now prompted to respond properly to him in truth and faith and repentance. Let us read the final verses. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a wonderful conclusion. The only living God can be known through his handiwork, even more clearly through his life-giving written word. In all his majesty and holiness, but also ultimately in his steadfast love, in his desire to rescue from sin all those who turn to him in faith, in repentance, and in a deep desire to let him change and model his life. Exactly what David is doing here. Let's read again, verse 14. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So then, you're about to think and discuss in groups how 3,000 years later we should apply this psalm to our daily lives. And I'm sure you've already tracks to follow. And I think there are obvious tracks to follow. First, God remains the same as the time of David. Second, God's creation still speaks the same clear language about himself. Third, his written word is still just and trustworthy. It's still as trustworthy as David's time. And we are of the same human nature as David, and invited, like David, to rest on the covenant and on the Lord of the covenant, so that the only living God is changing and moving our hearts. But since then, since David's time, there's been a huge change. Do you know what it is? Perhaps since the beginning of this time together in this psalm, and still more through our reading and of this psalm, you've been like me, burning inside. Our conclusion has to take the shape of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, God's perfect King. What David has written about, Jesus Christ has perfectly accomplished. All the affirmations of this song lead to him. All the applications of this song long for him, for Christ. And on the basis of verse 14, let us the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Christ is the one who has made us acceptable in God's sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Christ is our rock and our redeemer. The perfect Son of David, the perfect Son of the perfect only living God, of the Lord of Covenant, has rescued us from all our sins if we've put our trust in him. And finally, Christ is the one through whom the only living God has made himself perfectly known. In his goodness, in his sovereignty, in his holiness, in his justice, and in his grace. Just think and look a while at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he's sealed this covenant with us in his blood. Isn't that the place where we can see, ultimately, more, even better than in the creation, even more precisely than in everywhere else, God's goodness and sovereignty and holiness and justice and love and grace. Christ is the one through whom the only living God has made his eternal life accessible to us all. That's why when we plunge into God's living word, we will meet Jesus Christ. That's why, namely, the Apostle John says, no one has ever seen God, the only living God, that's Christ, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.